Holy and almighty God, we pray that you would take us, take each of us, our hearts, our minds, our intellect, our wills, and make us yours. Through the reading and the proclamation of your holy word, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, teaching us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and helping us know that we belong to you. In the name of him who is our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. On this Reformation Sunday, our first lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. We've been working our way through the stories of the children of Israel wandering in the desert and the life of Moses. And today we come to the end of the chapter, last chapter in the life of Moses. So it's on page 151 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, and he climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. And here ends the lesson from Deuteronomy. On this Reformation Sunday, the lesson from the prophet comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. It's on page 561 and here. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of those chapters of Matthew and Jesus before the Pharisees and Sadducees. Today, we're in chapter 22, verses 34 through 46, and it's page 699. And here. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.' Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' They replied, 'He is the son of David.' Jesus responded, 'Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son?' No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament are these famous verses from Romans that so fit the Reformation about justification by faith. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28, and it's page 797 and here. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And here ends the lesson from Romans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So all month long, we've been talking about gratitude. Talking about the many ways a misplaced focus can sidetrack us from seeing our blessings. Nostalgia keeps us locked in the past. Worry sends us spinning into the future, away from God's peace in the present. Entitlement focuses us on our stuff, our money, instead of God's amazing grace. And greed is being unable or unwilling to acknowledge that all that we have and are comes from God. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about disappointment and look at Moses on Mount Pisgah, unable to enter the Promised Land. And we're going to talk about reformation and the blessings, not enemies of gratitude, which are confidence and trust. So October 31st, 2 days from now, is the 500th anniversary of that day in Wittenberg and the town in Germany when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, 95 statements on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. We're not Lutherans. I would imagine that Lutherans all over the world today are having ginormous celebrations. I'm sure there's a big one in Wittenberg. And yet it's still a big deal for us. Because on many levels we wouldn't be here, or at least in here in the shape that we're here, if it wasn't for Luther and the generations of reformers that came after him. And in order to understand where we're going, we need to understand our history. So I'm going to take 3 minutes of my precious sermon time this morning and show you a video that was created. It's the first in a series of videos that was created by the Presbyterian Foundation. So the foundation is the benevolent arm of our church. It's where you can give money that will be used to do mission and ministry throughout the church. And the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Foundation, created this series of 6 videos. We're only going to show one of them today. If anyone's interested, I'll tell you the link. They were created in Vimeo. So first service, the technology mostly worked. So here is the beginnings of the Reformation. The movement that Luther began 500 years ago was not one in which he was seeking to start a new church, but to reform the old one. He considered that the Catholic Church was abusing how people repented and how they worried about their families and worried about getting to heaven. And so Luther's 95 statements were just meant to reform the existing church, not begin a new form of church. But Luther's faith in Scripture and Luther's statements and the Reformation that came from them mean that we are always drawn back to Scripture to reform our lives. A centerpiece of Luther's teaching was what he called the five solas. Sola in Latin means alone. The very first one was sola scriptura, Scripture alone, meaning the Bible alone is our highest authority. For the Catholic Church, the Church, the Pope, the institutionalized Church was the authority. But Luther said, no, God's Word alone is our highest authority. The second sola was sola fide, faith alone. Luther said, we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, by nothing that we do, only the faith that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Through grace alone, gratia alone, we're saved by the grace of God alone in Jesus' transforming work on the cross. The fourth one is solus Christos. Christos, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King, and He alone is the one who deserves all our honor and glory. And then soli Deo Gloria, that is the fifth sola, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. Scripture alone, Martin Luther said, reforms us. It was so important to Martin Luther that he began to translate the Bible, which before then was only available in Latin, the language of the church, and in its original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Martin Luther began to translate the Bible into German, into his language, and before his death translated all of Scripture into German. And in the marvelous providence of God, a man named Johannes Gutenberg was inventing the printing press at that time. And so Gutenberg was able to print the Bible instead of having it copied out laboriously by monks laboring in candlelight, and distribute Scripture so everyone could read the Bible in their own language. All month long, we've been talking about gratitude, and we've been talking about stewardship. We've been talking about sins of omission and commission, things we do and things we don't do that tear up the body and keep us away from God. But what provides the corrective, what draws us back to God, what reforms us is Scripture, working in us to create faith as we are saved by God's grace. So let's look for just a second at the story of Moses on the mountain. The children of Israel were finally ready for the promised land. They'd been wandering in the desert for decades. And Moses had been told by God, because of some sins he'd committed, that he would get the children of Israel to the very border of the promised land, but he would not enter it. So God took Moses up to Mount Nebo and then up to Mount Pisgah and showed Moses the whole land from Gilead to Dan. And the geography names that I read describe the parameters, the borders of the promised land. And God showed Moses the whole land and said, but you won't enter it. And Moses died there. And the text said that Moses was 120 years old, but his eyes hadn't dimmed and he was full of vigor. And Moses had to have been bitterly disappointed that he was not able to finish the task that God had set for him. He could have been very angry and could have railed against God and the fate that brought him to the top of Mount Pisgah, to the very border of the land, and not in it. And yet Moses trusted, this is perhaps Moses' most shining moment of faith, that in this time of his most bitter disappointment was at yet his greatest trust. Because Moses was able to see his own story from the baby in the bulrushes, remember? To the bushes burning, to the bush burning and not being consumed, and to in Pharaoh's face, let my people go, to the crossing of the Red Sea, to all the travels in the promised land. Moses was able to see that story in the light of God's story. The central claim of faith, of our faith, of the church's faith, is that a greater, grander story than the one we have is being told. And the cure for disappointment is to learn to see our place in God's greater story. So let's look a minute at Jesus and the Pharisees. He's again being tested by the Pharisees, as he has these last few weeks in the stories we've read. And the Pharisees go to Jesus, and the Pharisees are, remember, the keepers of the religious law, and they say to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Well, that's a trick question, because the rabbis taught that all commandments were equal, and for anyone to lift up one commandment over against another meant that that person wasn't teaching the orthodox faith. But Jesus was both orthodox and a threat to the religious establishment. And he confounds the Pharisees with his Bible knowledge and his irrefutable logic. He quotes Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, and your neighbor as yourself. So remember at the beginning of Jesus' earthly story in the desert, the devil takes him out and tempts him, right? And how does Jesus confound the devil? He quotes Scripture, right? So here Jesus is almost at the end of his earthly life, and what's he doing again? He's quoting Scripture. All the law and the prophets, Jesus says, depends. In Greek, that means the law and the prophets hang from these two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is not giving new information. He's not like coming up with a new encyclopedia or a new statement. He's summing up the whole of Old Testament teaching in these two commandments. For the Hebrews, and I know I've told you this before, but it bears repeating, the heart wasn't the place that gets all gooey-eyed at a little gray kitten, okay? If that's what makes you googly-eyed, or your granddaughter or something, that's what do it for me. The heart is the center of your will and your mind, the center of yourself. The heart is the place where God is always reforming God's people, as Jeremiah says. There's a time coming, Jeremiah says, when the law will be in our minds and on our hearts, all of us, reforming us so that we can, as Jesus says, learn to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Dale Bruner says the whole gospel is summed up in those two commandments. Love God with everything that is in us and learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. The law orients us, refocuses us towards God so we can learn to love what God loves, which is everything. So the question is, how can we love our neighbors? How can we love everybody else? I can remember being a little girl and we always had to belong to the clean plate club in my house, and there was always something that I didn't want to eat, usually Brussels sprouts or cauliflower. And I can remember at being six and going to my father and saying, Daddy, why do we have to eat all this, you know, yucky stuff? And my father would say, because there are starving children in Africa. And for me, that was like a doesn't follow, a non sequitur. Okay, so I don't like Brussels sprouts and there's starving kids in Africa. Why does that matter? And my father would say, well, you have to eat your vegetables because there are so many kids who don't have enough to eat. And I remember at six or five or seven or something and saying, okay, well, here's a box. Let's put all these Brussels sprouts in the box and let's ship all these Brussels sprouts to the starving kids in Africa. Because in my six-year-old mind, that was the solution for that. How do we love everything and everybody? Dale Bruner just reduces it marvelously, and he says, what we're called to do is to love the whole world that we can't reach through the part that we can. The whole law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, adoration of God and cherishing of God's people. The Reformation teaches us that even though we sin and fall short of God's glory, that's why Martin Luther, the word that characterized the Reformation is repentance. That's why when we read a prayer of confession, were you convicted by this one? I don't know where, I don't remember where I found this one, but what we confessed today was we've judged unjustly, regarded others ungenerously, profited the losses of those near and distant, borne grudges, desired vengeance, and kept silence in the face of wrongdoing. When I was praying that this morning, I had a couple instances in my head of some of the ways that I've transgressed these this week. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we are all justified by God's grace. So though we get caught up in the past and worry too much about the future and hang on too tightly to our stuff and feel entitled to God's grace and get disappointed when we don't get what we want, yet God is still working in us, still justifying us through the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, and still creating faith in Christ alone so that we can learn to love our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So that we can love the world we can't reach through the neighbors we can. So that we can find the blessings of confidence and trust in knowing that we belong to God. That God is telling our story, my story, your story. And that God's calling each of us to live for God's glory. So that our gratitude and our thanks and our lives are always His. Blessings of gratitude, of confidence and trust. To God be all the glory. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank You that You do turn our hearts to You, that You do create in us a new heart so that we can learn to love You and our neighbors with all that is in us. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.